you'll find it in your copy of the Word of God. Isaiah contains in his 66 chapters four, and they're very distinct, messages about Jesus. They are usually called, at least in the textbooks, Songs of the Messiah. Written, I remind you, 700 years before our Lord was ever born. There is one in chapter 42, another in chapter 49, the one we're studying this week in chapter 50, and then the best known one in chapter 53. All of them about our Lord. The beautiful thing about chapter 50 to me, as I've tried to explain the previous two nights, is that almost without doubt, I think I can prove my case, in the first three verses, God the Father is talking. Beginning at verse 4, and then going up to verse 9, God the Son is talking. And then in verses 10 and 11, as you would expect, God the Holy Spirit is talking. Amen. Now, it is in my heart tonight, I think we so far have gotten chapter 50, verse 1 covered. Let me read. In fact, Brother Steve, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read God the Father's speech. You listen, I'll read these first three verses. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? You see, the people of Judah, mostly backslidden, rebellious, hard-hearted toward God, have accused him of being unfaithful to them, of divorcing them, of selling them away to another owner. And God's simply saying here, show me the proof. Show me that certificate of divorce. To which of my creditors have I sold you? Watch verse 1 in the middle. God says, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. For your transgressions is your mother put away. God is saying, I'm not the one that did it. Sin has done it to you. You have done it to yourselves because of your ungodly living. Amen. Verse 2. Wherefore, God's still asking, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? God came, they refused, they rejected. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Look at that question. Have I no power to deliver? I want to make an announcement. He can still redeem. He's still got the ability to deliver also. I'm just going to take a break from my reading. I'll get right back to it. Power to deliver, that word deliver in our King James Bible two times is translated to rescue. To rescue. I just want to tell you tonight, I have been saved, I have been redeemed, but you better watch me. I could get rescued tonight also. What in the world does that mean? I could be rescued. I'll use this little box of tissue sort of as an example, if you'll allow me. The word rescue means this. Just to come up to, reach down real strong, get a good hold of, hope I get an amen, and take it out of here. Amen. I suggest God's still in the rescuing business. I believe and I think it could happen tonight. I don't know that it will. We better be ready. I believe he could come and catch us away. Anybody here believe in the rapture? Fella told me. He said, you talk about that rapture all you want to. Said, the word's not in the Bible. And you know what? He's got me. Nowhere in my King James Bible does it say rapture. It's in the Latin Bible. It's in the Vulgate. But my Bible does say one of these days, help me, because I'm in a hurry, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And you know what? He's going, dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be. Here it comes. Rescued. Here it comes. Rapio is the word. Shall be caught up. Shall be caught up. Anybody figure you're going to get caught up one of the into the air, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. I'm telling you, God is able to rescue. They're denying it. They don't think he can pardon. They don't think he's a God who is able to rescue, to deliver. Behold, now watch. Jamie, this is God using some illustrations. Now, we write books on illustrations. I'm not against them. They probably have a place. But God is going to give an illustration of his power to redeem and his power to deliver. In fact, he's going to give two or three of them. Look at the end of verse number 2. At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Y'all see those words? At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. When in the world did God dry up the sea? Why is God so? I'll tell you when he did it, if you'll amen. It's when the Jews were coming out of Egypt. There's an army behind them bent on their destruction. There are mountains to this side. There's an ocean in front of them. And God Almighty, will anybody agree? He dried up the sea. Hallelujah. At his rebuke, he dried. Now the liberal line, y'all know what it is, says they didn't cross the Red Sea. They went across in a marshy area where the water was about ankle deep. They call it the Marsh Sea instead of the Red Sea. I don't believe that. I believe the Holy Ghost of God blew back the walls of those waters and they walked across dry shot. But they're not right. But if they were, it's still a miracle. You say it ain't no such thing. If it's like ankle deep water, they could say, no. For God to drown Pharaoh and his whole army in ankle deep water, that just blows me away right there. I don't think the liberals can win with any argument they bring against the precious word of the. What? End of verse 2. God's still illustrating. He said, I make the rivers a wilderness. God's of the opinion, somewhere down the line, he has turned rivers into dry land. I'd like to know when in the world did he do that. It's still Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness all those years. The old generations died off into some new boys. Some of them willing to trust God. They're going into the land of Canaan. There is a river. It's called the Jordan River. And that Jordan River's in flood stage. And you know what God did? Will I get an amen? He dried up that river. Hallelujah. And then God's got one more illustration. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, their fish stinketh because there's no water, and the fish die for thirst. When in the world, that's three illustrations, God said, when in the world did God kill a bunch of fish and they started stinking? It's back in Egypt. His mind is on that era of time. It's one of them plagues. God turned all the water into blood. And when the Nile becomes blood, the fish are going to die. And when the fish die, I don't know how else to say it, it's King James, they begin to stink. And there's a stench of rotting fish. Oh, all over the... Could I make an announcement? If God can turn water to blood, if God Almighty can split the Red Sea, if God Almighty can dry up the Jordan, I'm telling you, he can take care of his young'uns now. That's God. He is magnifying his own power. He has it, but go to verse 3. Go to verse 3, watch. I, still God, still the Father. See, Curtis, still God the Father. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I clothe the heavens with blackness. Now, I don't know. That could be a reference to one of those plagues also. I clothe the heavens with blackness. How many of y'all believe those 10 plagues literally occurred? Y'all remember the one where it got dark? I mean, it got pitch black. It got so black that they could feel the darkness all around them. God said, I'm the one that cut the lights out. I'm glad I tell you, he knows how to cut the light on too. Praise his goodness. And it says, in all that darkness there was a light. Over there in the land of Goshen, there's a light. In the dwelling of the Jew. God says, I'm a God of might, and I'm a God of power. I clothe. You know what? I've thought a good bit today. That third verse right there, where God's clothing the heavens with darkness, I think that might be a reference to creation. I'm going to say that word again. I think that might be a reference to creation. Are y'all listening to me? verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. God as creator. I'm going to take deliberately. I'm going to take about 3 minutes here and make an emphasis. We don't need to let the devil's crowd steal from us the Bible doctrine that God is the creator of heaven and earth. They are writing now. The books are at Barnes & Noble. Books a million. Wherever you buy the most popular. They are saying the evolutionists have won the battle. They're saying it's all over. They're saying we're a bunch of ignoramuses, backward Bible-believing Christians that it would even entertain the concept that God created, that God is the author behind this. I want to make an announcement. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Hope I get an amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. God did create. But now here's my question. Is it that important? Somebody told me not long ago, said, you preach too much about creation. You preach too much about God's act, miraculous act, during those first 6 days. Oh, let me make an announcement. 6 days of creation, I do believe they were literal 24-hour days of creation. Now, I want to say something. This is important. If you don't have a creator, you don't need a savior. I want to say it again. If you don't have a creator, you don't need a savior. Now I want to say something else, and I'll probably come back to that thought for a few seconds. If you can prove my Bible's wrong in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, how am I going to be able to trust my Bible in Revelation 20 and 21? How am I going to be able to trust my Bible when it talks about Mount Calvary? I just want to make an announcement. I'll take my Bible mistake free, please. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of an Almighty God. If it says God created, in my book, God created. Hallelujah. Watch. Evolution says, godless evolution says, we began somewhere millions of years ago in a pond, some primordial ooze, We somehow became one cell, protozoan, amoeba, bacteria, something, and that gradually we have progressed. Gradually we have developed. Evolution says we started in the swamp, and it's been uphill. We've been improving ever since. And by the way, if that's true, all we are is animals. Animals don't sin. Animals have got no sense of right and wrong. Animals have got no sense of divine responsibility. You don't need a savior. You don't need to worry about iniquity. In evolution says we started low and we're getting high. Let me tell you what God says. God said we started in a Garden of Eden, absolutely perfect. God said we started at the pristine level of holiness, and we sin, and we've been going, well, I get an amen, downhill ever since. Evolution says we're going that away. God says we're going that away. If God's right, I'm on my way to hell, and I need a Savior. And I believe with all my heart, God is talking here about the fact, could be that plague, but additionally the fact that he's clothed the heavens and that he made sackcloth there. He made day and night. He made the sun. He made the moon. Will I get an amen? And he made the stars also. Oh, I wish I had time. I believe with all my heart in the heavens. I mean, after the sun goes down tonight, I won't get any amens, but I just got to say it. I believe God's put some preachers up there who are declaring the truth to the hearts of anybody who would pay attention. Because I don't know about that. You got any scripture? Yeah, I got a little bit of scripture. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. All the stars, they can't count them. They can't count the galaxies, much less the stars. All those stars out there, we have known for centuries. Those stars are grouped into little constellations, they call. In the book of Job, look it up when you get home tonight. Job talks about Maseroth. Job talks about Arcturus. Arcturus is the Ursa Major. That's what we call the Big Dipper, the Big Bear in the sky. The word Maseroth, it means the preachers, the signs God's put in the sky. I'm not talking about horoscopes. I'm not talking about fortune telling. Hope I get a name. That stuff is of the devil. But all the devil is a counterfeiter. All the devil is a liar to begin with. And everything good God's got, the devil tries to get him a little cheap copycat thing to counterfeit after it. The devil's got folks that study the stars, but I'm telling you, God hung the stars. And just would it interest you? And I'm going by the Hebrew names. I'm going by the Jewish names. Not Latin, not Greek. There's a little cluster of stars in the heavens. And the brightest star in there indicates, get this, the Virgin. The Virgin. The Virgin. Oh, let me tell you about the Virgin. The Virgin is sitting there holding a little baby in her lap. I don't know how you take that. Sounds a little odd to me. A virgin with a baby. And the little baby's got a little rod going out of his head. It's called the branch. The branch. Hey! Accuse me of jumping to conclusions. Accuse me of being a nut. You mean God hung a bunch of stars up there, says one of these days there'll be a virgin and she's going to have a baby? He's the rod. He's the shoot out of the stump of Jesse. I'll tell you what, sounds like my God far as I'm concerned. We can't see this one from our hemisphere. You got to go down south, South America. See, there is a group of stars down there. They call it the Southern Cross. That's what they call it, the Southern Cross. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm just carrying it too far. But I wonder if that virgin who had that baby, when that baby grew up, if there might be a cross somewhere in his future, if there might be death somewhere in his future. Let me just go out on a limb here. I believe it's talking about Calvary. I believe that's why Jesus came in the first place. Amen. And this, if I could add it sort of quickly, I thought if the cross is there, surely there'll be resurrection somewhere. There is a constellation in the heavens. There is this huge sea creature. Looks like a whale. And that whale is arching up out of the water, streaking across the... Comes up from the darkness. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus' words as the Son of Man. Just like Jonah was. Whale. Just like Jonah was. As the Son of Man. As Jonah was 3 days and three... Somebody better say amen. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall Jesus in the belly of the world, so shall. It's the resurrection in the sky, hallelujah. And get this, there's a woman walking across the heavens with a water bucket pouring out water, gushes of water into a mouth of a little school of fish, and they're drinking. It's Pentecost. It's God pouring out the water of the Holy Ghost on his thirsty people. Are y'all following me? Wish I had time to go on, but I don't want to get bogged down in verse number 3. Oh. There is a ship, and the ship, the constellation has it going through the ocean on the way to some destination, as though it's sailing to a distant land. And the stars in that little ship say things like this. I'm country, so I'm sort of taking a little liberty. We're going to get there. This ship can't go down. Y'all aren't getting it. Hey, it's the old ship of Zion I'm telling you about. And she's going to land safely. What are these days? Hallelujah. There is a, in the night skies, where God has hung darkness everywhere. There is a constellation up there. There's this man, I give you his name, but it's been corrupted. Heathenism. He's a hero. He's a giant of a hero. And he's standing up here in mortal combat, and he's, I'll tell you what he's doing. He is stomping. Under his heel is the form of a snake, of a serpent, and he is stomping that serpent to death, and that serpent is bruising his heel while he is stomping it to death. Could I say something? That I believe is a picture of my Lord on that cross of Calvary where he, well, I get an amen, where he whooped the devil. Hallelujah. I can't go. All that starts with a little cluster of Virgo, virgin stars. I got to tell you where it ends up. Starts with the virgin, and it ends up, see if you get it, with Leo the lion. Leo the lion. Everything in that grouping of Leo the lion, it's about victory. There is one with a charging bull. I mean, head down, horns pointed out, fixing to take out an enemy. Could I tell you, when Jesus comes again, they're not going to crucify him. They're not going to spit on him. They're not going to slap him around. He's coming back as victor. Hallelujah to his good name. And he's coming back also as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. They said, well, we don't know if he can redeem. We're not sure he can deliver. We don't know if he's a rescuer. God said, I can dry up seas. I can make rivers go away. And I created the heavens and the earth. And I make the stars. I handle the plagues. God said, I'm a big enough God to do it. Verse 4, where I need to be, verse number 4. I got into all that reading my text. That's bad. At verse 4, another speaker takes over. It is no longer God the Father, I think. It becomes the Lord Jesus, God the Son. Oh, can I ask this? Because I'm getting some quizzical looks, and I appreciate them. You don't reckon Jesus can talk centuries before he ever got that little body, do you? Let me just lay it out. I guess it's doctrinal. The second person of the Trinity has been around a whole lot longer than Bethlehem of Judea. He is absolutely the eternal Son of an almighty God. And this thing of the cross of Calvary, it was not an afterthought. It was a forethought of almighty God. Jesus is going to say some things in verse number 4. The Lord God, oh look at there. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. We're going to read it real quick. The Lord God hath, four times in Psalm 50, that grouping of names occurs about the Father. The Lord God. The Lord God. That's what Jesus calls his Father in Isaiah repeatedly. The Lord God. Don't want to go into it. It's a long discussion. But the word Lord is new. We had God. We had Yahweh. We had Haya. All of that. Listen, Lord. Listen to it. Adonai. Adonai. The A-I. Probably a Hebrew would say Adoni. The last sound. I or E makes it possessive. The Lord God. What does that mean? Adonai. Jesus is not only your Savior, I don't know if I'll get an amen, he is also your Lord. A lot of people want him as Jesus. A lot of people want him to save them. A lot of people want him as sort of a fire escape from hell. A lot of people want him as a free ticket to heaven. You know it is a gift. It's all of grace. But not as many people want him as L-O-R-D, as Lord of... hey, I'll tell you, that's a terrible way to put it. I'm pretty sure it's a package deal, ladies and gentlemen. Adonai, Lord. What does it mean? Two words. Our King James recognizes both as legitimate definitions and translations. Master and Lord is inherit the name. Boss, in one instance, husband, owner. I don't think it's going to go over real good. If he's your Lord, he's your owner tonight. If he's your Lord, he's your boss, he's got control over you, you don't even belong to yourself, you have been purchased by his shed blood. The Lord God, that's Jesus' name. For Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, and he's saying, Master, Lord, boss, owner, I'm here to do what you... Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Jesus wants to talk about his tongue. The tongue of the learned. I find that amazing. Why didn't Jesus want to talk about Calvary right off? Chapter 53. God has given me the tongue of the learned. The noun for tongue in Hebrew is lashon. Lashon. It means tongue, the preponderance of the times, a little over 100 times it's used. But once in our King James Bible, it's translated fire. Once it is translated wedge. What I'm trying to say quickly, it has some negative translations. Could I make an announcement? Our tongue can do a whole lot of damage. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Solomon said in Proverbs, our tongue can and has done a lot of damage. Jesus starts describing his ministry, and he says, my tongue, hope I get a name, will be taught of God. God hath given me the tongue of the learned. I'd say if anybody knew how to talk right, Jesus knew how to talk right. Psalm 45 says of our Lord's mouth, grace is poured into his lips. He didn't go around cussing. He didn't go around grumbling. He went around with sweet words. Never man spake like this man. That's what they said. Where did he get words like that? The Lord God has given him the tongue of the learned, and we ought to be asking God to control our tongues too. Well, I want to get back to verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak. Oh my. The tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned. Preacher, think on this with me. Wait a minute. That just called Jesus the learned. And it comes up again in the verse. The learned. Brother Bagwell, you're not about to imply Jesus ever learned anything here on this earth. He's God. I'm in a fix. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew in wisdom. There's a little verse in Hebrews chapter 5 says he learned, Jesus learned through the things which he suffered. Our Lord. God the Father hath given me the tongue of the learned. I didn't get as far tonight as I wanted to get. The tongue of the learned carries with it the idea. Oh man, I don't know just how to say it. The tongue of the learned. When Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See if I get an amen. He made himself of no reputation. Means he emptied himself. Took upon himself the form of a slave. Was found in fashion as a man. Becoming a man, he became obedient to the death of the cross. What is it that Jesus divests himself of? What is it with which Jesus empties himself? And you're going to holler amen, and this is gun barrel straight. He didn't quit being God. He's as much God walking in human flesh as he was God when he was on the throne sitting at his Father's right hand. What was it? He divested himself. Y'all listen, y'all are theologians. He willingly divested himself of some of his glory, of some of his godly attributes. Willingly he did so. He'll take them back up as already in fact. Well, I don't like the way you're looking at me. We're parked right out back. I can get out of here if I need. You're saying the Lord laid aside. I'm telling you, when he came down here, hope y'all are listening to me, there were some things he chose not to know. Not my Jesus. He knows everything. Lord, when are you coming again? What'll be the sign of thy coming? This is what he said. He said, now boys, nobody knows that. The angels don't know it. No man knows that. Only my Father in heaven knows that. Am I right or am I wrong? That's something Jesus chose not to know. Jesus down here woke up every morning. I didn't get my verse preached out. We'll glance at him. He woke up. You know who woke him up every morning? His Father woke him up every morning. Jesus, son, it's time for you to get up. And he shook his son, and he woke him up every single morning. And Jesus went out yonder somewhere by himself, and God the Father taught him. God the Father instructed him. God the Father gave him the words of the learned. And why did God Almighty do that to his son? So his his son could go and help somebody else, so his son could go and encourage other people, so his son could speak a word to those who were weary, to those who are in need. I got to close my time's up. I'm going to say this. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What an almighty God we've got. He is God. He is very God. He is totally God. He came down here. He became a learner. He'll end up going to the cross of Calvary. He'll end up dying so the likes of us can get born again. Thank you, preacher. Isaiah 50 again and again. We got some more booklets to give you. We'll learn more about Jesus, God willing, tomorrow night.